You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
Well, this morning now marks the fourth and final Sunday that we will be in Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2, some of you are smirking at that because you're like, why have we spent 4 weeks on 30 words here in these two verses? They really are meant to be honest admission, to be taken as a unit, but lest you think we've wasted time for the past 3 weeks and we're just going to finish it all out this morning, I am convinced, and I hope you are now convinced along with me, that this whole thing has persuaded you that seeing the whole is absolutely wonderful. The whole forest is great, full of grandeur and glory. But so are the individual trees. And so are all the pine needles on those trees. And so that's something of what we've done in these past 4 weeks. We've looked at each individual thing, trying to, by God's grace, there's so much more here, but we've done that. And I think from seeing the individual parts, we come to see the beauty of the whole thing. So, we began, recall, looking at just the word, therefore. And we beheld beauty. As we saw Paul turn from doctrinal explanation in chapters 1 to 11 to practical application in chapters 12 to 16. We then looked at the next phrase after he's making his appeal to us, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. And in this phrase, because of all the magnitude and multitude of the mercies that Paul just got done describing in the first 11 chapters, he then uses this phrase, mercies of God, to show us this is the motive of Christian living, the motive of the Christian life. Why do we live this life? We live it in, through, from, by the mercies of God. We then looked next at the main image of the Christian life, that of living sacrifice. The supposed oxymoron that Paul uses here, sacrifices are supposed to die, yet we are called to live. And yet held within that is to live as Christ, to die as gain, self-denial, a continual offering up of ourselves moment by moment onto the fiery altar of our holy God, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And this is not just what we do day by day, this is our worship. What an image we have there. And then we lingered and enjoyed last week over what happens to us when we present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. We are transformed, metamorphosized by the renewal of our minds. What an image of the Christian life, right? What a helpful, healthy image of what all Christians are to be. But as wonderful as all this is, there's one more piece of this cake to eat. And so we shall hopefully grab your metaphorical fork and knife and get ready. Let's dig in. One more phrase. I'll read the whole of this passage where we have been and then point out where we're at this morning. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's where we've been. Now we come to this last phrase. That by testing, what does that mean? You may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When we get to this ending point of these two verses, I think we now have the whole picture. The whole forest is now in view, and I think it's clear from this last phrase in verse 2 that this, what we're hunkering on today, leaning into, is the result of everything that has come before. So if you follow the track, the therefore, the mercies of God, the living sacrifice, the transformation through the renewal of the mind, all of that leads to one grand result. Not only discerning what the will of God is, but finding it to be, finding's not a good word, treasuring it to be, wholeheartedly embracing it to be what it is, good, acceptable, and perfect. But what does this mean? Specifically, maybe this might confuse you, but it's a question we're going to answer today. What will of God is in view here in this verse? And what does that then look like, knowing that day to day? So two headings to work through. They're on your bookmark. Or if you're joining us at home, they're on the loop. First, which will of God? Which will of God? At one point or another, every Christian will ask themselves a question. A question that, though every Christian will ask this at some point in time or another, a question that is not so easy to answer. And that the church has historically done a pretty awful job in answering it herself. The question is this: what is God's will for my life? Show of hands, how many of you have asked this question before? Most of us have asked this question. If we have not, it's coming. If you already have, it's coming again. Some point. I get this question by virtue of what I do as your pastor a lot, and I actually really enjoy. There are some questions I just like, again, it's this question again. This is not that question. That's another conversation. We can talk about that after if you'd like. What are those questions? That's fun. But this question, I love getting, I love hearing a church member come to me and say, I just want to know what God's will for my life is, because when I hear that from especially one of you, I know that this person coming to me loves the Lord a great deal, and therefore, because of that, they really care a great deal about not wasting their life, but wanting to use it as the Lord would have them. And so they therefore really naturally want to know, what is God's will for my life? It's very encouraging. But while this is a very good question, I think we go about answering this question in very wrong ways. Very bad ways. We want to know what to do about this or that, whether we should take this job or that job, where we should live, who we should marry, whether we should marry at all, and all sorts of other questions like this. And we too often look for an answer to the good question in wrong places. I mean, if you were just to Google, fun experiment, don't do it now, right? Later. If you're just to Google or go to YouTube and say, what is God's will for my life? You'll get everything from just look at the sky and the clouds will have your answer. Not joking. Get your soup and maybe what's in your soup will give you your answer. In the sky, in the soup, in dreams, seek rapturous visions. What do you feel? What have you experienced? And on and on and on. The issue with these things is they're like the tide. They're never fixed, are they? They're coming and going. in and out, and they're shifting like the sand on the seashore. And yet, right here before us is the gracious gift of God that He has given us that does not shift like the sand, that tells us what His will is. So church is right here from the beginning. We should only look for the will of God in the Word of God. But that brings another little bit of a debacle question. When we look in the Word of God for the will of God, we find that the Word of God talks two ways about the will of God. Or, if we can say, presents to us two wills of God. You're like, I thought there was one will of God. Now you're saying there's two wills of God? What's going on? What church am I going to? Well, let me explain. Deuteronomy 29:29, pivotal passage, worth committing to memory, right? All of it's there, worth committing to memory, but this is one of those moments, like, not every verse is an Everest in the Bible. Everything shines with beauty. This is an Everest, worth putting into the memory bank. It says this: the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So see the two wills of God here in this one verse. Martin Luther, in the Reformation times, describe these two wills with big highfalutin words, Deus absconditus and Deus revelatus, or the secret will of God and the revealed will of God. The difference between these two really, really matters. Because verse 2 says, if our mind is renewed, as our mind is being renewed, we're going to know, and not only know, but wholeheartedly approve of and find the will of God to be everything that we have ever longed for. So it really matters what will Paul's talking about, doesn't it? Is he talking about the secret things, or is he talking about the revealed things? Well, that's a question we need to ask, that you'd be surprised where people line up on. So first, the secret will of God. This is sometimes referred to in generations past as the will of decree, God's sovereign decree, referring to God's governance over all things that comes to pass. This includes everything that occurs, whether it's in nature, in and among mankind, or in the vast expanse of the universe as a whole. By this secret will, God brings to pass or ordains, creates whatsoever comes to pass. A few examples. Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father's will. Not even the insignificant little sparrow dies apart from God's will. Proverbs 16:1. The plans of the heart belong to man. It's good to make plans. It's not bad. You should make plans. But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. It's very good to make plans, church. Just remember, God can change those plans, and that's okay. Daniel 4:34 and 35, God's dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and God does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to him, what have you done? Or Ephesians 1:11, the last phrase of it, all things work. Is there anything not included in the phrase all things? All things work according to the counsel of God's will. So all these passages and more describe God's secret will, his sovereign will. And it's very important to know that when this secret will is in view, no one can stop this will from happening. No one can resist this will. No one can stay God's hand as if they can frustrate or thwart his purposes. To use language that we often use today, don't we often say, I just want to be in the will of God. When this will is in view, the secret will of God, no one in existence is out of this secret sovereign will. Whatsoever comes to pass because of the sovereign pleasure of the Lord. But Deuteronomy 29:29 did not just mention secret things, did it? It mentioned things that are revealed. It mentioned two things. There are things that belong to secrecy. They're the Lord's. There are things that belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do them. And these are the things that are revealed. This revealed will is sometimes called the will of command. And we get this. Any command in Scripture falls into this category. God has revealed to us commands, not suggestions that order our life. I mean, what are the 10 biggest examples? The 10 commandments. There's 10 examples of God's revealed will that not only show how God intends to order our life, but show his very character and his nature. I mean, think even of our text now that we've been in for this past month, how much command is in Romans 12:1-2. It starts with a command. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies. Not, if you find time to present your bodies, if you would like to, if it's agreeable to you and not going to make you uncomfortable, present your bodies. Present! Just. This is a command. These commands, as commands go, can be obeyed or disobeyed. And when they're obeyed, God is pleased. When they're disobeyed, God is grieved. So while no one in any sense, shape, or form can be out of the sovereign, secret will of God, the will of decree, depending on whether you obey or disobey the Lord's commands, will put you in or out of the revealed will of God. So we come back to the big question. And this is where it gets all kinds of froggy with us. This is us. This is I've done the frogginess too. What is the will of God for my life? The first thing I'd like to do in this conversation is hit the pause button. Say, what will are we talking about? Okay, I'll ask someone else. Like, no, stay. It's really good answers coming, I think. What will are we talking about? Are we talking about the secret things? Or the revealed things? Someone once asked me in this regard, none of you asked me this, let me just clarify. Someone from outside of Florida, when Irma happened, remember that? That was fun. Cat 5 hurricane, right, comes right through, it's like swallowing Florida. And someone from out of state who was concerned that we were not fleeing to Tennessee Floridians are stubborn, and they stick around. I've been here since 1950. I'm staying. Someone said, Adam, I think I know why God allowed Irma to happen. God is bringing judgment onto Florida. Okay. How do you know that? Well, I just know. Okay. Perhaps more to our pertinent situation. Just this past week, I mean, how many of us are grieved as we see the news? The explosions going on in Ukraine, by Kiev or somewhere else in the country, about Russia coming in and trying to reimpose imperialistic worldviews on a free neighboring country, as has been the case when anything public happens that is global in news. Social media is the prime place to go for crazies. So I'm scrolling through, and oh, prominent evangelical pastor, I know why God allowed Putin to invade Ukraine. Judgment and fulfilled prophecy. Okay. Why do you think this is so? Well, some obscure reference in the Old Testament that really doesn't have to do with that moment at that time. It really has to do with this moment right now, because some of the words that are used here sound like Russia and sound like Kiev. Do the secret things belong to us? No, they don't. I am fully convinced that any kind of this kind of unhealthy speculation theology is a consequence of the fall of man. We once knew God's will. Don't eat from this tree. Eat from any other tree. And when the fall happened, we now do not know the will of God as clearly as we once did. So fallen man is like a man walking in a dark room, blindfolded to make him more dark, trying to figure out something stable to bring more control in a life that's out of control. Speculation theology is a result of the fall. And we should never presume to know that, or say that we know exactly what God's doing with this natural disaster, with this war, with this event, with this election, or whatever like this. We not only cannot know the secret will of God, we shouldn't try to know the secret will of God. It is above our pay grade. But when it comes to God's revealed will, can we know it? How do we know it? We have it! We not only should know this, we should build our lives on this and put as much of this within us that we can. What in the world does this have to do with Romans 12:2? Are you asking that? When we present our bodies to God, by the mercies of God, to be living sacrifices, will be transformed by the renewal of the mind, as our minds are renewed, we'll come to know what the revealed will of God is, not the secret will. We'll come to know what the revealed will of God is. That's why this matters. We need to know what verse 2 is talking about, and we need to know what it's not talking about. So now we know what will is in view in verse 2. Let's settle in and explore verse 2 and what this looks like in day-to-day life. So our second heading is life and the will of God. Or you could say life in the will of God, because we're talking about the revealed will. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do any of you here like classical music? It's beautiful, some of it. Gustav Holst, I think, is the foremost of this. His opera, The Planets, Jupiter, right? The Bringer of Jollity. Is anybody with me on this? Yeah? No? You all have heard it in various movies. Maybe just don't know it's there. It is so wonderful. Well, that felt snobbish. Sorry. Classical music is great. It's not the only great thing around, but did you know that a classical conductor, you know, the guy up there with the thing, technical word for it, what is it?
Baton.
Like the thing in a track race?
Yes.
Curious. It's got a new wrinkle in the brain learning that. Did you know that the classical conductor carrying the baton can detect in a symphony of hundreds of instruments playing notes one false note? And from doing so, if you've seen this happen, they'll get this look on this face and they'll say, "Stop! You over there with the third violin on the right, you did the wrong note. Maybe you had the wrong tune or the wrong key, but it was the wrong note. Start over." And they all start over. No! And they can hear these things. That's just fascinating that their ear is that well trained. They've been exposed to so much of it. They got so much learning in this art that they can detect when one single note is struck wrong, which brings in a sense of disorder to the whole thing. So is the mind of a Christian. When it is renewed and transformed, as the beginning of verse 2 talks about, it becomes the fine-tuned instrument that can detect in any situation it finds itself in the will of God. Or we could say it like this. The call of Romans 12:2 is that we must seek to have our minds so thoroughly renewed in the Word of God that we know almost instinctively by nature what the will of God is for us in life. And so the words here in this verse, testing, discerning. I actually don't like the ESV translation of Romans 12, 1 and 2. The NIV does so much better here. It talks about knowing the will of God, not just proving it. Proving is like, okay, we're doing an experiment. It seems cold and clinical to me. I need the scientific formula. I've got my hypothesis. Here's the result I think might happen. Let's follow the rabbit trail in here. Nope, wrong. Knowing to me sounds a lot better of what's going on here. So all this language of testing, discerning, proving, knowing isn't referring to us testing the will of God to find out if it's good or bad. No. All these terms together in verse 2 refer to us discovering and rediscovering and rediscovering and rediscovering and rediscovering from repeated, continual exposure to the Word of God that the will of God is to us perfect. That the will of God is a will that never fails. That it is never aimless, never stagnant, never fruitless, never vague, never ambiguous, and never lacking in any way. Never will there arise a moment in our life from the womb to the tomb where the will of God does not directly apply to our lives. What a gift that God has given us all of his word to govern and order all of our life. So when a Christian who loves the Lord, their whole heart is living the Romans 12, 1 and 2 life, the life of living sacrifice, when someone like that asks the question, what is God's will for my life? We could respond in the way that St. Augustine responded. It's 4th century. Someone asked him, you know what he said? Do what you please. Is that, I know the first time I heard that, I was like, no. The Bishop of Hippo was crazy in this regard. We love him here. Clearly here is where we depart from him because he's mad. Do what you please. What? Well, there's more to this quote. Love God, Augustine says, and do whatever you please. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the beloved. So I just really want to ask, when it comes to God's will for our life, we are so good at making this a lot harder than it needs to be. It can be just as simple when you're doing the Romans 12, 1 and 2 life and loving the Lord and doing the living sacrifice thing. If you love the beloved, if you love the Lord, trust that he is shaping your heart and putting in not inordinate, out of bounds desires, but is leading you as he sees fit, do what you find pleasing to do and do it with all your might. That's the will of God for your life. As long as what we do falls within the bounds of the revealed will of God, we should do it with all of our might. And we can not lose a second of sleep thinking that we are out of God's will. But yet it's true. The Bible doesn't tell us what job to take. It doesn't tell us where to live. It doesn't tell us who to marry. It doesn't tell us whether we should do any of these things. So what then do we do? A million other choices we could put in here, right? What pants do I wear today? What brand of orange juice do I need to buy? What car do I drive? Do I drive a bike? Verse 2 is saying that we must have a renewed mind that is so shaped and so governed by all that God has revealed in the Bible that our lives will come further and further into conformity with the will of God. And once we begin to live like this day to day, we'll not only find God's will to be good, we'll come to love the will of God, praise God for his will, and rejoice in his will. And then we'll turn to Psalm 119 and understand how that author can say what he says about the law of the Lord being his delight and sweeter than honey to his lips. We have now been given, I think, in whole, in these two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2, the full picture of what the Christian life looks like. Paul could have ended the letter here, and it would have been wonderful. But you know Paul, he has to do more. He has to give his greetings, mention confusing things that send us off into debate for centuries upon centuries, that are good for us to think about. But the full Christian life, what is the Christian life? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Full picture, there it is. We see what it is, what fuels it, what motivates it, what it looks like, and what it results in. Yet how gracious of God, at least in my Bible here, these verses fall on the very bottom of the page. I turn, there's more of chapter 12. There's chapter 13, 14, 15, and a 16. How gracious of God to not only give us the definition of the Christian life, but to continue on and show us what this looks like in all sorts of different circumstances. So verse 1 and 2 in chapter 12 serve as a doorway into the Christian life. I've taken, hopefully it's been helpful, by God's grace, 4 weeks to unfold for you verse 1 and 2. Two verses. Andrew, Lord willing, will spend the next 2 weeks doing the rest of chapter 12. Because it really does kind of fall in that pace where we learn in the rest of chapter 12 what life looks like for us. What does this verse 1 and 2 life look like as Christians with other people? Verse 1 and 2 might seem very individual, very just looking at us and examining what we're like. We get to verse 3 to 21. Other people all of a sudden come into view. Oh, and there's this thing called the church that comes into view where everybody has a gift to serve the body. There are no barnacles on this boat. People. Everyone's on deck serving with their gift to build up the body. Oh, and some of those gifts, the end of it, might start to persecute you and hate you. But there's a way to heap burning coals on their head. Curious language here. Verse 1 and 2 shapes all of that. How do we do life with others? And then chapter 13 comes, where the history of the interpretation of chapter 13 has been a history of ignoring the plain meaning of the text, we could say. We all of a sudden learn how to do this verse 1 and 2 life in submission to the authorities that God has placed over us. And then chapter 14 comes along, and among the people we have to do life with, there are people that we're going to encounter that have really opinionated scruples, that are so convicted about these things that if you do not embrace them, you are a heretic. You know what Paul calls these brothers and sisters? Weaker brothers and sisters. And so Paul will encourage us to be patient and to serve those brothers and sisters and to help them to maturity away from their scruples into something of a stable Christian life that doesn't spike every second of the day. And this goes into chapter 15. And then, of course, the verse 1 and 2 life there in chapter 12, Paul will show us how he is, in a sense, living this life as he ends this grand letter. And he shows us his desires to come visit these Romans, to come preach the gospel to them. And so we're reminded all the way back of chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. I don't want you to be unaware, Romans, or I really want you to know the gospel that has saved me, the gospel, verse 16, that is the very power of God. Here's what it is, 11 chapters. Here's what it looks like in day-to-day life, 4 chapters. I can't wait to see you soon. Oh, and by the way, this guy named Tertius wrote this down for me. Who's that? We don't hear from him again. Much glory, gospel glory led to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Much glory is held within chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And there's so much more before us in the rest of this that flow out of and are fueled by chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. In it all, may our minds, may God renew our minds. And from this, may God inflame our hearts. And from that, may He recruit the hands in service to one another and in spreading this gospel that saves to everybody who believes. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you were blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.